All right, you have to learn to pray. You learn to pray in the same way. Lord, teach us to pray. The Holy Spirit lives in you. The moment you receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you to give you the power, the strength, the wisdom, the courage to live the Christian life. Now the Holy Spirit also helps in your prayer life. The Scripture says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit helps you to pray.
It was on one journey across the Atlantic Ocean that George Mueller's ship ran into a very thick fog. As he was speaking with the captain, Joseph Dutton of the time, the captain said to him, said, Mr. Mueller said, we're going to have to slow the ship down so that we are safe in the midst of this fog. George Mueller impressed upon the captain and said to him, sir, I have to be in Quebec, Canada tomorrow afternoon for an appointment. We cannot slow this ship down. The captain said, I'm sorry, but it is just unsafe to continue at the speed that we're traveling. George Mueller asked the captain if he would permit him to go downstairs to the chart room and spend some time in prayer. The captain agreed. George Mueller began to make his way down to the chart room, only to see over his shoulder that the captain was following him. George Mueller got into the chart room, got down on his knees, and prayed a very simple prayer. He prayed that God would cause the fog to lift. When he had finished praying, to his surprise, the captain started to pray. George Mueller stopped him. It's very interesting, don't you think? George Mueller did that partly because of the captain's unbelief. But secondly, he told the captain, you don't need to pray, for the Father has already heard and will answer. In fact, George Mueller said to him in that moment, he said, sir, for 50 years I have known my God and Savior, and there's not been one morning that I have failed to have an audience with the King. They walked back up to the bridge of the ship, and sure enough, the fog had lifted. George Mueller's life, if you've read his biography, if you've read about his life, is one of consistent prayer. You might say he was one of persistent prayer. But he wasn't just one who persistently prayed. George Mueller was a man who boldly and audaciously prayed. And he did so believing that God always heard, but even more, God would always move. George Mueller expected, he anticipated the move of God when he prayed. And that's what we find in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11 today. You see, Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, begins with Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer, as we've come to call it. And so beginning in verse 1, we find that setting and the introduction to the Lord's Prayer. And out of that, he comes to this parable. And the parable that he teaches is one that we will focus on today. But if you'll go with me to verse 1, I want to begin first to set the scene and to get us back to that place of how Jesus even comes to share the parable that will be the focus of our attention this morning. Beginning in verse 1 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, it says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And then Jesus said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, Though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, it's Luke who gives us a condensed, shortened version of what we have called the Lord's Prayer. The fuller version has been our focus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, over the last few weeks. But it was in that setting that Jesus was asked, teach us to pray. And when he had taught them to pray, at the end of that, he didn't stop. He then gave them a parable. And that's the parable that we'll begin to look at together, beginning in verse 5. And the parable has one point. And the point of the parable is this: Jesus impresses upon his disciples that they can pray bold, persistent, audacious prayers, knowing that God hears and will answer according to who he is, his goodness, and his affection for us. So, in order to understand the teaching of the parable, we need to first understand the parable. So what I want us to do is to first look at the parable that Jesus taught, and then I want us to look by application at the principles that Jesus was teaching through this parable. So notice beginning in verse 5 that Jesus starts this parable, and he asks the listener, in that moment, those disciples, and today, you and me. He asks us to step into the story and become the fictional subject. So for a moment, I need you to step into the story with me, because Jesus begins in verse 5 and says, which of you who has a friend? So you need to picture that this is you. This story is happening to you. But we have to understand it in the context of the first century and that Palestinian town that is said to take place in. So he says, which one of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. So this is you. You're at home and it's midnight. And at midnight, you have a friend who arrives on a journey to spend the night with you. Now, for you and me, that may not be so unusual. You see, we live in a day where people do travel at night. Cars will be on the interstates at any time of the day or night. But in the first century, it was unusual to travel at night, but some did so to escape the heat of the day. And here, he arrives at night, midnight. But you see, even in that day and time, people didn't stay up to midnight. There's no late night television show to be watching. There's no Netflix to be binging on. You don't really have a lot to do. When the sun goes down, it's just dark. You might spend a few moments in your home by candlelight, but then you would slip off into bed to sleep, because when the sun comes up, it's work time. You work with the sun, and when the sun goes down, you take that as your opportunity to rest. So at midnight, the sun's already been down for some time. Your friend has arrived, and most of your town and your neighborhood is asleep. But here comes your friend to spend the night with you. And when they arrive, they're weary. They're tired, but they're also hungry. Because you see, on the way, they were hungry, may have not had provisions, but there was no McDonald's that stays open 24 hours or a late night drive-through of a Wendy's to be able to slip into. They had no food. And so they get to your house and they're looking for something to eat, but you don't have any food. Because you see, we don't have the stockpiles like we do of today. We're in the first century. Every morning, the Palestinian family would get up, they would bake their bread, and they would have their bread for the day. But by this point in time, all the bread for the day has been eaten. It's been consumed. So what do you have? You have nothing. And you weren't planning to make any bread until the morning. So you're trying to figure out what to do. Because you see, you have this weary traveler who's spending the night with you and is hungry. And you want to feed them, but you don't have anything to feed them with. But you see, in Jewish culture, hospitality was huge. Hospitality wasn't just a cultural norm. It was a religious practice. For you to be inhospitable was to be neglecting the work of God. So for a friend to come and spend the night with you, and you to either say, you can't spend the night with me, or I'm not going to give you of my own food, or I'm not going to seek to provide for you, that wasn't just breaking a cultural practice. That was to be not religiously on the up and up. So you have a dilemma here. Are you going to be a poor host, or are you going to go wake up a neighbor and try to borrow some bread and be a poor neighbor? It's kind of like a toss-up, isn't it? Which one do you do? But you probably would land on the side of being a poor neighbor as opposed to being a poor host. Because you see, to be a poor host means you are breaking the law of God regarding hospitality. But the neighbor friend probably should forgive you after they get a little more sleep in them. So you get up and you walk out of the house. You go to your neighbor friend's home. You begin to pound on the door. Now, it's midnight, so they're probably not watching Jimmy Fallon. They're probably not watching any of James Corden. They're probably just asleep inside. And you're pounding on the door. So finally, your friend responds. We'll just say is a good Palestinian name, John. You're knocking on the door, and you're going, John, wake up. John, are you in there, John? John, wake up. Finally, John wakes up. He's like, Elias, is that you? What do you want, man? It's midnight. He's like, I need bread. Can you give me 3 loaves of bread? Now, the loaves aren't like you'd think. This isn't walking into Walmart and seeing the dollar loaves there where you might get for your family. These were 3 small flatbread pieces. It would be enough for that weary guest who's been traveling through the night and has arrived at your home. Can you give me 3 loaves, John? Elias, I said it's midnight. Of all the times you would come and make a request of me, you're coming at midnight? Do you not know that it is not proper to be calling on people at midnight? Now, I know that we're in the day and time that not like I grew up in. See, I didn't have a cell phone growing up. I wasn't texting people at 11:30 at night or 1 in the morning. In fact, I was taught, you know, past 9 o'clock at night, you probably don't even call people. In that day and time, midnight? John's speaking through the door, and he's like, it's midnight, man. This is not the time to be coming. Even beyond that, Elias, it's midnight and I'm in bed. In the one-room Palestinian home, everything was there. In one corner, maybe where they fix meals and they cook. In another corner, maybe the place where they have a mat or a raised mat and the family slept. And in fact, the whole family usually slept together. There's not enough space for everybody to have their own room. They're all sleeping together. With a couple young guys in my house these days, I kind of feel like I'm a Palestinian house. Somewhere in the night, I wake up and there's a foot in my face. Here they are all together. That's why he says, I'm in bed and my children are with me in bed. Why? Because they all sleep in the same place. And on the cold or cooler nights, they sleep together to huddle together for warmth. So the man says, it's not a convenient time. It's midnight. Beyond that, I'm in bed and my children are with me. If you've ever known anything about a child that gets woke up at midnight, you might be up the rest of the night. If I try to get out of bed to open the door, I'm going to wake up my family. And beyond that, it wasn't like walking over to a door and being like, deadbolt's unlocked, open the door quietly and they come in. You see, those doors oftentimes had these very large metal rings with this pin that would go down through them to secure them. You don't open those doors quietly. And so John is saying, Elias, it's midnight. I'm in bed. My family's asleep. If I could even maneuver out and they stay asleep, probably they won't stay asleep if I open the door and give you bread. Go home. Go home. That's not there in the story, but I can imagine if he didn't say it, he was thinking it, right? It's a parable. Parables may have not been true stories. They may have been made up stories, but they were stories that Jesus taught about earthly things to communicate heavenly, eternal kingdom truths. And so Jesus is trying to communicate with them through this story. And so the one says to him, says, I'm not getting up. You can go home. You can tell that traveler friend of yours who arrived at midnight that if they'll just go to sleep, they'll forget about their hunger and you'll feed them in the morning. And what do? Well, some of us have a lot of shame and we're not very bold. And we probably, us men, would have pushed our wives out the door to go ask the neighbor, right? Come on now, men. I'm helping you here. You're going to get some points for when you leave here today, right? We would have pushed them out and we'd have said, hey, honey, why don't you go ask the neighbor? Go ask John if he's got some bread for us. But even if we would have gone, we would have sheepishly knocked at the door. John would have said, I'm asleep, man. When you woke me up, it's midnight. I'm in bed. Go home. And we would have just kind of tucked our head down and felt really embarrassed and gone home. Jesus says, that's not what happens in this story. In fact, he says, and I want you, picturing yourself in the story, to think that you do what I'm telling you this man does. Instead of going home, he says he stays and he knocks. He continues to knock. He continues to boldly and shamelessly ask for bread. Perhaps to the point that John inside the house is like, man, if you don't stop knocking, you're going to wake my family up whether I get up or not. If you don't stop knocking and being so loud, you're not only going to wake up my family, but every neighbor in our whole town. Notice what Jesus says in verse 8. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Wow. Do you catch that? You got up and went to a friend's house, risking being a bad friend as opposed to being a bad host. You got to the home and you knocked, but your friend wouldn't get out of bed. And you kept knocking, imploring your friend to help you out because you're in a pinch. But even though he's your friend, he won't get up. He will not get up and open the door. He will not get up and give you bread because he's your friend. He will not do it. Friendship doesn't move him out of bed. So what does? Shameless, persistent knocking. The man on the inside of the house, John we called him, has become so annoyed at you outside knocking on the door that he says, I'm not getting up to give you this bread because you're my friend. I'm getting up to give you this bread because you are annoying the mess out of me. You are absolutely driving me batty. You have a lot of nerve. You know that? Or in the days I grew up, I still don't understand the phrase, you got a lot of gall. I don't even know what that means, but you got a lot of gall. You got a lot of nerve to show up here asking like this and to not go home and to continue to pound on my door. What do you think? But I don't care that you're my friend. In fact, we may not even be friends after this. I'm just going to give you the bread to make you shut up and go home. That's what Jesus says happens. And so we ask this question. This is the parable Jesus taught. So the natural questions arise. Is he still talking about prayer? Well, we'll see that he is. So what's he trying to communicate to us? You can imagine that standing likely in that same place with that same group of disciples who have asked him to teach them to pray, he shares this parable and they're going, is he saying that God thinks that there are times that we shouldn't pray? That maybe there's an inconvenient time? That midnight might not be a time you don't come to God? Is he saying that sometimes we can be so persistent and bold that God gets so annoyed with us that he would just give us what we wanted just so we'd shut up and go on. Is that what he's saying? Is he telling us that it's not for friendship that God blesses us, but it's out of irritation that he supplies our need? Well, you see, parables were given for different reasons, or in different ways, I should say. The reason was always the same. Jesus wanted to communicate eternal kingdom truth, but he often did it by giving parables of comparison. The kingdom of heaven is like. You see, comparison is to show how something is similar to or likened to something else. So Jesus often used parables and said the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a net full of fish. It's like a pearl of great worth. It's like a treasure buried in the field. It's like a merchant or a landowner. And he's comparing the similarities of something that they've not been able to grasp, the kingdom of heaven, by putting it into terms of earthly things that they can understand. In Luke chapter 15, it was showing us what things are like and comparing by responding to the Pharisees. You see, they were saying to Jesus, why is it that you would ever sit down with a tax collector? Don't you realize how they exploit us as Jews? And why do you sit down with sinners, the vile, the wicked? What kind of person are you that you would affiliate with such a sordid crowd? And Jesus responds by saying, I wasn't sent to those that are healthy. I was sent to those who are sick. I came to seek and to save the lost. And he told three parables to demonstrate the similarity of what his mission was. I came like a shepherd going after a lost sheep. I came as a woman looking for that one lost coin out of 10. I'm like the father of the two sons who are both lost and in need of a savior. And we are to see the similarities. The similarities between Jesus and the shepherd, Jesus and the woman sweeping the house looking for the coin, Jesus and the father looking for the younger son to come home and even going out of the party to get the older brother and invite him to come into the celebration. We see the similarity. But on occasion, as here, Jesus used a parable not for comparison, but contrast. He, in this moment, is giving a parable to show how God is not. So we are the friend who gets up in the night because there's a need. And we go to knock on the door, to ask, to seek, and to have open for us what we need. But God is not like the friend on the other side of the door. He's not like the one in bed with his children sleeping. He's not like the one who says the door will be too noisy if I open it. He's not like the one who says, I am so annoyed with you. You have ticked me off and I'm just going to give you what you want so you'll shut up and go home and leave me alone. He's not like that. So what I want us to see are the principles in the parable that Jesus taught. First, I want us to see that our prayers are never at an inconvenient time for God. In fact, you see in the story, it says at midnight, he went to his friend and asked him to lend him 3 loaves. And he's annoyed because it's an inconvenient time. You've come at the wrong time. You've come when I can't help you. But when does God ever have a moment that he has settled into sleep for the night? In Psalm 124, it says that God is the defender, the protector of Israel who never sleeps nor slumbers. God doesn't have a midnight where he's like, hey, I've settled in for the evening. Hold your prayers and your requests until 6 a.m. God doesn't have a hold button or a mute button or an off button for you or for me. Our prayers don't come at inconvenient times. For at all times we can pray, and that's what the scripture says. Praying at all times, Paul says, in the Spirit. Paul said to the Thessalonians, Pray in everything. Well, everything means it could happen anytime. So you pray about everything at any time, knowing that God never takes a journey and walks away, never goes to sleep or passes out where he can't hear you. It's never an inconvenient time. He's not got a midnight clock where he has to go to sleep. He's not lying down, going to sleep with his children, afraid to wake somebody up. He's not worried about a clanging, loud door. There's never an inconvenient time. Not only that, but our bold, persistent prayers are never an irritation to God. You see, this man answered the door and gave the bread because he was irritated and annoyed. But that's not what Jesus says the Father does. In verse 9, he says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened to him. Doesn't sound like our prayers and our requests are much of an irritation. Did you also notice that Jesus doesn't say, and the one who persistently asks will be the one who receives? He just says, if you ask. It is true that in the Greek language, the words ask, seek, and knock are in the present tense, which means it is an ongoing, continual action, which means that we could easily translate this or say the meaning of it is something like this. And I tell you, ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and it will be opened to you. There is the complete permission from God to say, be persistent. Keep coming. And if you have to keep coming about the same thing until I answer, keep coming. But the general sense is just keep praying. Because when you ask, you will receive. When you seek, you will find. When you knock, it will be open for you. What does James, the half-brother of Jesus, say in his New Testament letter to Christians? The reason that you go without is because you don't ask. You have not because you ask not. If you need it, ask for it. Because everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. He's not irritated by our persistence. We should be shameless in going to God. That we never go to God and say, I don't think he's got time for this. I don't really think this is that big a deal to God. But rather go about everything with a shamelessness and a boldness and a persistence and stay there until God answers. Just keep asking until God answers. Keep seeking until you find the answer. Keep knocking until God opens the door. Now, caution. When you're asking and God does answer, but he doesn't give you the answer you wanted, it's probably not for you to keep asking. But we do, don't we? Well, God, I've just been asking you for an answer, and God's like, I already told you no. But you just won't take the answer. So you can keep asking. I say that a lot to my boys. Now, did I already answer you on that? And one of them will say to me, yes. I said, what was my answer? You said no. I was like, so are you wanting me to change my answer, or did you just not hear my answer? You know where they got that, right? Their mother. No, I'm just kidding. Where they got that is from me. I remember as a kid, I'd say to my parents, I'd be like, can I? No. And I'd come back a little while later, did you say that I could or I could not? Now, Justin, do you remember what I said? Yeah, I remember what you said. I was just hoping you didn't remember what you said. I was hoping that maybe you had forgotten, maybe you had a change of heart. You know, sometimes we keep asking, though we've already gotten an answer. Even beyond that, sometimes it's not God who opens the door we're knocking on. We just start knocking on it until we knock it down, and then we claim it was the Father's will. And then we wonder why we're in a mess. Well, God, this was your will. I mean, the door was open. Yeah, I didn't open it. You knocked it down and walked through it and then said it must be the Father's will. But keep asking. I love what John MacArthur says. He says the sense of what Jesus is saying is he's not irritated by our boldness or by our persistence, but he says just keep asking and keep seeking diligently to find it and bang on heaven's door until God opens it. That's what we can do because God's not irritated and annoyed. He delights for us to abide with him in prayer. And he wants to hear what we are requesting. Even more, he desires to be able to meet it according to his perfect will, if at all possible. There's a third principle that we find here, and that is that our prayers are answered by the goodness and grace of God. You see, in the parable, the man doesn't answer because of friendship. In the parable, the man who is being asked for bread does not get up and say, because I love you, because you're my friend, because I want to show grace and kindness to you, here's the three loaves you ask. He actually opens the door, probably shoves hastily the bread out the door into the man's face and says, go home. You've annoyed me and you're on my last nerve. Jesus says, that's not the way the Father is. But he says this. He says in verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Again, it's not a comparison. It's really a contrast. There is an essence of comparison. Jesus says, well, just think about earthly fathers, how they love their children and give good gifts. Would not the heavenly Father likewise do the same? But then there's the contrast. He says, but earthly fathers are evil. They have a sinful nature. They are depraved, and yet they still give good gifts to their children. How much more would your heavenly Father give good gifts? Because he is perfect and holy and righteous. He is full of love and grace and mercy. He wants to do good. That's why James says every good and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights in whom there is no shifting shadow or variation. Every prayer that we pray is answered by God's goodness and grace, even when it's a no. It's God's goodness and grace. God sometimes sees things that we don't see. He has a plan that we don't understand. And to say yes to every request that we would make would not be the loving, gracious, kind thing to do. I mean, just think as a parent, a grandparent, as an employer, if you always said yes to your children, to your grandchildren, to your friend, to your coworker, to your employee, would that be good? Absolutely not. It would lead to a chaos, an anarchy, a glut. If I only said yes to what my kids asked me to eat, they'd have no teeth in their head anymore. They would have absolutely already rotted out. So I don't always say yes. As a parent, I want to say yes as much as I can. But I know there are times that I must say no because it is not the loving, gracious, kind thing to do for my children. And the same is true with the Father in heaven. But when we go and have a request for what we need, we have something in our life that we need for him to supply, like food. He says, if you ask for fish, am I going to give you a serpent? If you ask for an egg, am I going to give you a scorpion? Earthly fathers don't even do that with their kids. If they are, they're demented and deranged. How much your heavenly Father, how much more so will he give you good? Because you see, he loves us. And he answers out of his goodness and his kindness, his affection toward us. And our prayers are always answered that way, whether it's a yes or a no. But you can know that whatever request you're making, It is the goodness of the Father that will answer. It is the grace and kindness of God the Father toward you that he will answer. Did he not already in verse 3 of the model prayer say that we can pray, give us each day our daily bread? Interesting that the whole parable would be about bread. Interesting that he would then come down and say, earthly fathers, when they're asked, you know, for food, will not give something that would be harmful or hurtful or of no good nutritional value, because he's good. And not only are our prayers answered by the goodness and the grace of our Father in heaven, but our prayers are always abundantly supplied for. Our requests for needs are abundantly supplied for by God. He always gives what we need. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And Jesus here says, your heavenly Father, when you ask for what you need, will not give you that which would be hurtful to you, even though it may seem in the moment to hurt you. He will not give you that which is not of benefit and use. He will give you exactly what you need to meet the request. And even beyond that, he gives you the greatest of all gifts. In verse 13, he says, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now remember, Luke is the one who is the one who penning this gospel work. He's also the one who would pen the book of Acts, which would chronicle the moment from Jesus' ascension through the early days of the first century church. And it's Luke who at the end of his gospel says that Jesus told his disciples, I'm about to leave and you're to go to Jerusalem, and don't leave there until the Holy Spirit comes. Luke picks up what happens in the book of Acts, and he says, and the church was gathered, about 120, in an upper room, maybe the same upper room where they had been celebrating the Lord's Supper. And they were gathered there and they were praying. What were they praying? They were praying for what was promised. Jesus, you said you'd give the Spirit, so we're praying that he'll come. You said to wait right here until the Spirit comes, and we're waiting. So they were praying. And it says that how much more the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And he did. Luke in this moment was writing about what Jesus was going to do. You see, you and I as followers of Jesus don't have to pray for the Spirit to come and to be given to us. At the moment of faith, at the moment of putting our trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that God puts his Spirit to dwell within us. We become the temple of the living God. We are the Father's house. And because we are the temple of the living God, we have the Spirit abiding within us, and we have the very presence and power of God with us. It's the greatest of all gifts. You see, bread is important and needed, but you can eat and not have the presence of God. Physical strength is good, but you can have physical strength and not have the power of God upon your life and in your life. But to have the Holy Spirit means that God is always with you, and his power is always present, abiding in you. And that whenever you're asking for something, you're not praying a long distance. It's a local call. And in today's time, we got a whole bunch of teenagers. They're like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Long distance and local, right? We got cell phones. We can call somebody on the other side of the world. Doesn't cost us any more these days. Oh, but when I was growing up, man, there were those long distance calls. And man, sometimes the rates were just atrocious. 50 some cents a minute. You better make that a really short phone call. But you see, it's never a long distance call to God. For the follower of Jesus with the Spirit abiding within them, even more, the Bible says that the Spirit intercedes for us, because we don't always know what to ask. And he knows how to speak a language with the Father that we don't yet know how to speak exactly. And it says that he makes groanings to the Father that are so deep and confounding that we don't fully understand. We have the ability to pray, to make that close call in conversation with the Spirit who abides in us, to pray to God the Father through the Spirit because of the work of the Son. It's a great gift. It's the greatest of gifts. You see, what we got through salvation is not just to escape hell. We got God. You see, that's the great gift. You see, the gospel message isn't, hey, trust Jesus so you don't go to hell. No, the gospel is trust Jesus so you can have a relationship with the Father that you were always meant and made to have. It's not about getting stuff. It's about getting Him. And our prayers are always supplied amply and fully, even to the point of God giving us His Spirit. It doesn't mean that as a follower of Jesus, there aren't times that we should pray for the Spirit to have greater control of our lives. We should. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray that the Spirit would fill our lives in a greater capacity. We should. It just means that as a follower of Jesus, we don't ever have to wonder if the Spirit of God is with us. For the promise of Scripture is that He abides with us always and forever. So here's this parable that has been misinterpreted and misunderstood by some because they thought that Jesus was saying, this is what God is like. Just be persistent. You'll wear Him down. You'll strong arm Him and He'll answer you. And Jesus is saying, no, I want you to know that your Heavenly Father is good and He will answer your request in the abundance of His supply. And He always does it out of His goodness and His grace and His kindness toward you, because you're never an inconvenience or annoyance. So the point, Jesus was seeking to say to us, pray persistent, bold, audacious prayers, knowing that God the Father hears and He will move because of His kindness, grace, and character. That's the point. Why do we spend this series talking about prayer? Because God wants us to abide with Him. Why do we spend the time focusing in? Because He will answer. And He delights to spend that time with us. John Piper says, when you pause to consider that God is infinitely strong and can do all that He pleases, and that He is infinitely righteous so that He does only what is right, and that He is infinitely good so that everything He does is perfectly good, and that He is infinitely wise so that He always knows perfectly what is right and good, and that He is infinitely loving so that in all His strength and righteousness and goodness and wisdom, He raises the eternal joy of His loved ones as high as it can be raised. When you pause to consider this, then the lavish invitation of this God to ask Him for good things with the promise that He will give them is unimaginably wonderful. Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, was on his way to serve as a missionary in China. He too, like George Mueller, was aboard a ship traveling to China when the wind that was propelling them through the seas just died. There wasn't a breeze blowing at all. Not only that, the currents were taking them over to some buried reefs that were near this island where it was known that cannibals lived. In fact, Hudson Taylor said in his journal that he could see on the shore fires being lit by these cannibals on the shore. At one point, the captain says to Hudson Taylor and the others, well, we've done all we can do. Hudson Taylor says, I began to think, no, we haven't. And I said to the captain, no, we've not. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, there's four of us on this ship who are Christians. I submit to you that we should all four take some time to retreat to our chambers and spend time in prayer, asking God for a wind to blow. Captain said, I believe that's the absolute most foolish thing that you could do. It will not work. But the four went to their chambers and they began to pray. Interesting, Hudson Taylor didn't spend long in prayer. Again, it was a rather simple prayer, but convinced in that moment as he prayed that God had heard him and God was going to move and move the wind, he got back up and went back up onto the deck. He looked at the first officer and he said, "Why don't you let down the sails?" First officer looked at him and said, "And why would I do that? That would be ridiculous." He said, "Because God is going to send a wind and you should be ready for when it comes." And in about 10 minutes' time, the breeze began to blow. Now, I know there's many people who would say, "Well, that's just coincidence. That wasn't really God. I think with cannibals on the shore lighting fires, I'll call it God." And God is always like that. Just like with Hudson Taylor, he is the one who hears, and we can trust and anticipate he will move. What do you need to lay before him this morning? Would you bow with me as we come to this response time? And could I just ask you in this moment, as I go to pray, that you would lay before God your request, knowing you're not an inconvenience, you're not an irritation, but he delights to hear from you, and he will answer according to his kindness, his character, and his goodness, and he will amply supply. Father, this is your time. We turn our eyes to you, and we turn them to you in faith. We turn them to you in prayer. We turn them to you laying before you maybe those things that we have tried everything else. We either forgot or we just think it was futile to bring it to you. And we turn to you and we look upon your goodness and your grace and kindness, and we ask, God, move in our midst. And thank you for being such a good Father. And thank you for giving us your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.